Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Hey, welcome to Verve. I'm Vince Antonucci, lead pastor of Verve, and we want to welcome you to Verve Online. At Verve, we are all about loving God and loving people, but only with 6 feet of social distance space between us. No. What we actually say is we're all about loving God, loving people, and turning the world upside down. And our world has been turned upside down, hasn't it? And things are crazy. We are stuck in our homes. If you have kids, like you're like a zookeeper there, man. And have you noticed like every day feels the same? Like today feels the same as yesterday, as tomorrow. I have no idea what day of the week it is anymore. And man, it is hard to find stuff at the grocery store. It's like, there's a run on eggs. I can't get eggs. And maybe you've lost income. Maybe you've lost your job. I talked to two different people this week who are part of our Verve family, both own businesses, and neither is sure they're going to be able to reopen when all this is over. And things are crazy and things are stressful. Now, I've been talking to people all week, to people in our church, to neighbors, some of whom I've never really talked to before, just getting to know people a bit more and hearing how people are dealing with this coronavirus crisis. And one of the people I talked to, I thought you might be interested in hearing from as well. I have the honor of being the chaplain for the Golden Knights, and I was checking in with my guys this week, and I asked Nick Holden if he would be willing to do a quick interview. Nick is not only a great hockey player, he is a great guy, and he's awesome. And so he said yes, and here is my interview with Nick Holden. Hey, I am here with Nick Holden of the Golden Knights, who is not only is an awesome hockey player, he's an awesome guy. I am privileged to consider him a friend, and thanks for joining us today, Nick.
Absolutely. Thanks for having me, Vince.
Cool, man. Hey, I want to ask you a few questions just about this whole corona crisis and being stuck at home. But first, let's talk a little bit of hockey. And so tell us just a little bit of your story. How'd you get into hockey? How'd this happen for you?
Where I grew up, just outside Edmonton, everybody plays hockey. It's just such an accessible thing. There's outdoor rinks in every little community. And I was fortunate enough to live a block away from one. So I spent most of my winters coming home from school, grabbing my skates and heading down to the rink. And my dad had played some junior hockey. And so my grandparents and stuff all loved hockey. So it was kind of, you could say it's in my blood to play. And just my dad coached me and spent hours at the outdoor rink. And it was cool just progressing throughout my life to finally get to the NHL.
That's awesome. I'm sure there's a whole lot of hard work in there that you're not mentioning, but yeah, that's awesome, man. Hey, so you've been on the Knights now for a couple seasons. What do you like about being on the Knights? Like, what's cool about it?
I mean, I just love the, for me, the way the organization is run, the way they treat the players. It's a very personal connection here. And so it's nice that we've got a good team, but they haven't sacrificed the way people are and how people are treated. And so you can feel that in the way that ownership treats our families and treats us. Our facilities are beautiful and state of the art. And it's great because the product on the ice and the product off the ice right now are meshing really well. And so I think it's like a perfect situation to play in.
That's really cool. Hey, so while it's just you and me and whoever's going to watch this, let me ask you a few players about, or a few questions about other players on your team. And we'll see if you feel cool about answering these. Maybe some things we wouldn't know or wouldn't guess. Who would you say is the funniest player on the team? Who makes you laugh?
Nate Schmidt makes me laugh quite a bit. He likes to talk quite a bit, and so it's maybe 1 out of 10 things he says is funny, but because of the amount he talks, it, seems like it's just continuously funny.
That's awesome.
So yeah, he's one of the more funny guys. And Marc-Andre Fleury, he's got a pretty good sense of humor as well.
Cool. Awesome. How about, I don't know if this is a weird thing for hockey players, but who's the nicest guy? Who would we be surprised? Just like off the ice, just like the nicest guy.
The nicest guy. I think that's hard to say because we have a really good locker room where guys get along really well. I mean, I don't know if I could just pick one just because of kind of the character that we have in our room is pretty good. Okay.
We'll go with you because I've gotten to know you a little bit. You're quite a nice guy. So we'll just
thanks.
You can say yourself. How about scariest? Not like person, but like on the ice, who's just the most intimidating, scariest player?
Yeah, I mean, I got two that come to mind when you say that because one, Derek England, I think he just his beard and the way he plays can kind of scare you a little bit. He's super old, and so that's scary. And then I think Ryan Reeves, obviously the way he plays and his physical size and stuff like that can be intimidating for people.
Okay. Maybe last one about this, but we get to see you guys in uniform on the ice. Off the ice, who's the best dresser?
The best dresser. Well, there's probably a couple guys that try real hard. I'd have to say Alex Tuck and Ryan Reeves, they try real hard. But William Karlsson, I would say he's probably one of the best dressers.
Okay.
I always tell him he's got good sex appeal. So
nice. Yeah. And you and I were at an event and it was kind of a fancy event. People were dressed up and you and I were both like, this is not us.
Yeah, that's not us.
That's awesome. Hey, who's your favorite team to play against?
Yeah, I mean, throughout my career, I think it's always usually the team that your biggest rivals against. And so with the Knights, I think everybody knows the San Jose Sharks.
Yes.
A good rivalry. And so those games are always fun because they're emotional. They're usually, for some reason, high scoring. And so it's lots of fun to play in those games.
Cool. Awesome. Hey, so you've lived in Las Vegas now for about 2 years or so. What do you love about living in Las Vegas?
I just love that I kind of – people might not like this, but I love to call it like a mini New York. I played in New York for a couple of years, and the Strip is very much like that. A lot of energy, the lights, the shows, the restaurants. But unlike New York, it only takes me 20 minutes to get home. And so I love that you have that access if you want it.
Right.
But you also have that almost small city, small town feel, where when I drop the kids off at school, people are talking to each other and really engaging with each other. And, I find that to be a pretty cool, dynamic here.
Yeah, that's awesome. Hey, so the way I've gotten to know you is you attend chapel. We do a chapel about once a week when you guys are in town. And so, curious, how has faith in God impacted your life, maybe your hockey life too, but just how has faith impacted your life?
Yeah, I mean, I think as I've gotten older over the years, I think like most people, your faith changes, it grows, and that's no different for me. And when I was younger, I grew up in a Catholic family and we went to church all the time. And so that was where my faith really started. And as I've gotten older, hockey's a pretty time consuming and demanding, sport. And so unfortunately I don't get to church a lot. And so, the chapels that we do, I've met a lot of chaplains over the years because I've, played on a lot of teams. And so, they've kind of given me information and tidbits on, not on how to pray or how to do things, but suggestions. And I've tried a lot of things like that where I kind of read devotionals now and I pray more. And so for me, it's been nice to see that the way that I've progressed in my faith, my hockey career has, I don't want to say it's become easier. I just have been able to, in growing in my faith, I've been able to let go and know that God's in control and that, He has a plan for me. And so I can focus on the little things that I need to do, my working out and just trying to play as best I can, and know that the things that are out of my control are in his control. And so not all the time is it going the way I want it, but I know when I step back and pray about it, it's going the way that he wants it. So
yeah, that's awesome, man. I when there was a trade deadline, you were just this really cool voice on in the chapel and talking to different guys about, hey, this is why we have faith. You know, it's for, because everybody's a little nervous about, am I going to get that call that I got traded? And I remember you talking to players and just saying, hey, this is why we have faith, because we trust God in these times. So it's really cool.
Yeah. I mean, I've gone through the trade deadline a few times. A couple of years ago, I actually got traded on the deadline. And so, yeah, it's nice that I'm able to share some experiences, but also help with the faith side of it as well.
Yeah, absolutely. That's awesome. All right, so let's just talk a bit about the corona crisis and being stuck at home. You know, I've been thinking that the last time someone, right now it's, you know, our government, and rightfully so, the last time someone told me I couldn't leave the house was when I was a kid and I got grounded by my parents. Do you have any story, any memory of when you were younger at home being grounded or getting in trouble for something? And if so, what'd you do? I know you got a brother. I don't know if you have any.
Yeah, no, you know what? I have an older brother and a younger sister, and we actually, for the most part, we're very good kids. We're trying to stay out of trouble. So I do have two. Mom and Dad never really grounded us for any real length of time. We'd have kind of go to your rooms and
right
whatever, but that I think served enough purpose. So one of the stories was that, like I said, I was always playing hockey, and so in the summers you play street hockey, and for some reason I thought it would be a good idea to shoot rocks around in our front yard, and I ripped one right into our window.
Oh.
And there was a huge front window, and so when Mom and Dad got home, I think I was hiding in my bedroom, but that was one of the times that I think I spent a couple extra hours in my room for that one. But yeah, for the most part, we were trying to stay out of trouble.
And, right. Cool. You know,
not get caught if we were doing something bad.
Yeah. So we're now about a week and a half or 2 weeks into the, you know, stay at home orders. What are you doing to entertain yourself? I know you've got like 14 or 17 kids or something.
Yeah. Yeah, so I've had that question a couple of times, and for us, it's just taking care of those guys. They're not in school right now, so we've almost set up a mini school here. My wife had her ed degree, and so it's fun that she's actually kind of using it right now, because she's Canadian, so she hasn't been able to teach since getting it, because she's moved up and supported me in my career. And so it's fun to see her with the kids, kind of being that teacher. But that takes up a lot of the time. It's trying to keep them entertained. Mm-hmm. And when they get to bed, we're usually trying to maybe watch a show or do a puzzle.
Yeah.
My wife bought the hardest puzzle ever to start with. And yeah. So we've been trying to do that over the last week and a half. So.
Awesome. Tell us how many kids you actually have and what are their ages?
Yeah, we have four. They're 8, 6, 4, and 1.
Awesome.
And yeah, so it's a lot of fun. We got a third grade, kindergarten, and then a preschool. So
yeah,
that's all a big difference, but it's fun to be kind of, when they're at school, you don't know exactly how they're learning and stuff like that. And so it's fun to kind of be involved in that.
Yeah. Cool. Hey, what are you missing out on most in the real world? Like, what are you like, man, I just want to go and.
For me, I think, and this might be most people as well, is just people. I'm missing the interaction day to day. For us going to the rink, you got 20, 30 other people around all the time. And so it'd be no different than maybe people going to work or seeing their friends and stuff like that if they're not doing that.
Yeah.
I love interacting with people. And so that's probably the biggest thing that I'm missing out right now.
Cool. All right, last question. You know, there are a lot of people in Las Vegas who are scared or hurting. You know, there's been tons of layoffs, and so people are going through a hard time. And just what encouragement would you give to people from, you know, from one of the nights to people in Las Vegas?
Yeah, I mean, I think the biggest thing is just know that you're not alone. and just in this hard time, let's make sure that we're more than ever being in a community. And I know we can't see, like, go visit each other and stuff like that, but you can still call each other, send out messages and stuff like that. Just make sure that we're supporting each other. Because it's, like you said, it's a tough time right now, with financial stuff, with, we don't know when we're going to be able to get back to resume kind of a normal life. And so, let's just try and, find some positives. You may be getting more time with your kids that you normally wouldn't get. Yeah. You're getting opportunities to just kind of slow the pace of life down a little bit. And so, that'd be my next thing. Make sure we're supporting each other.
Yep. Thank you, man. Thanks for the encouragement. I totally agree. Awesome. Thank you so much. I know you got a lot going on at your house. And so thanks for giving us some time today. Really appreciate you.
Yeah, absolutely, man.
Thanks, Nick. You know, Nick is more known than any of us, but he's not more important than any of us. We're all going through this, and things are crazy and stressful for everyone. So how do we get through this? How do we have peace of mind? How do we have peace in the panic? Which I could really preach her up, right? How do we have peace in the panic? Calm in the chaos, serenity in the stress. For real. And not just right now, but man, all the crap we go through in life. How do we have peace in the panic? I want to look at a guy in the Bible who dealt with a lot of craziness and stress, yet through it all, he seemed to have a lot of peace. And that's what I want. And I want it not just for me, but for you. So how do we get there? Let's look at this guy. His name was Moses. Perhaps you've heard of him, maybe from the Bible or maybe from an Elton John song. Holy Moses, I've been deceived. Time magazine articles are written about him. Apparently, the character of Superman was based on Moses. Movies have been made about him. He's kind of a big deal, but can he help us today? I think so. I want to show you a few verses in the Bible that were written about Moses. But before I do that, let me give you some background in case you don't know his story. Moses was born at a time when his race of people, the Jewish people, the Israelites, were slaves in the nation of Egypt. But it gets worse because the king of Egypt, who was called the Pharaoh, had proclaimed that all newborn Jewish babies were to be killed. But when Moses' mother delivered him, she just couldn't do it. And so to hide him from the authorities, she put him in a basket and set it floating down the Nile River. Little did she know, downstream, the king's daughter was taking a bath. She was swimming. She sees the basket. She finds the baby. She adores him. And she decides to take him home to the palace and raise him as her own. She decides to hire a Jewish woman to act as nanny. And who does she hire but Moses' mother? Crazy! So Moses grows up in the Egyptian palace as royalty. Well, when he was about 40 years old, Moses stood at a crossroads in his life. He had a decision to make. His choice was to either stay in the palace as royalty and maybe become king one day himself, or reveal the fact that he was truly Jewish, knowing that it would put his life at risk and at the least would get him evicted from the palace. And you talk about stressful circumstances. Well, Moses decided to let the truth be known. He proclaimed his true identity, that he was Jewish and Israelite, and he left the palace. And then his story gets really interesting a little while later, because God speaks to Moses. He used to do that. He would speak to people like out loud, and he calls Moses to lead the more than 2 million Jews out of slavery in Egypt to the land God had promised to his people. And Moses has to first go and confront Pharaoh, demand that he let his people go. And you talk about time to panic. Well, Pharaoh refuses. He will not let the Israelites leave. Finally, the Israelites make a run for it. The Egyptian army is giving chase, and then the Israelites get to the Red Sea. It's in front of them, and they can't keep running because they can't run into the Red Sea. It is time to panic, but God comes through for them. He parts the sea. They get away. Yay! But then they spend 40 years wandering through the desert. The whole time the Israelites are complaining and fighting and rebelling against Moses' leadership. And you look at his life, Moses faced a series of stressful situations, insurmountable obstacles, annoying people, incredible responsibility, difficult questions. And yet through it all, Moses had this peace. How? Like, I want that. You want that. So how do we get it? Well, let's look at these verses that were written about Moses. And what we're going to see is two fundamental issues Moses dealt with. When we have these two issues dealt with, we can have peace even when things around us should lead us to panic. If we don't have these issues settled, we'll panic. We are not going to have peace. The first issue that Moses faced is the issue of identity. He knew who he was, which is not always so easy. I heard about these two guys sitting on opposite ends of a bar when one called down to the other, "Hey, are you from Wisconsin?" The other guy said, "Yeah, how'd you know that?" He said, "Well, I'm from Wisconsin too, but wait a minute, from that brogue in your voice, I'm guessing you're not originally from Wisconsin. You're from Ireland, aren't you?" The other guy said, "Yeah, I'm from Dublin." First guy said, "I'm from Dublin." The other guy says, "That's amazing. I went to Trinity High School, graduated in 68. First guy says, "What? I went to Trinity High School, graduated in 68. At which point the bartender looked at a woman and said, "It is going to be a long night. The O'Malley twins are drunk again." The first issue is identity. Who am I? And when you think about it, that was no simple issue for Moses. He had been raised his entire life as an Egyptian. He had been honored as royalty. He was preparing to potentially become the king. He had been taught to worship many gods, and the sun and the moon and the animals. But on the other hand, he was born Jewish, not royalty, but a slave with a very uncertain future, not a man who was to worship many gods, but only the one true God. So who was he? And who are you? Who are you? I mean, yeah, we have names. Like, I know my name. I know who I am. But man, it's deeper than that, right? And still, there's some confusion about our identity. Like, maybe you are a grown man, but for some reason there's something inside of you that still kind of feels like an insecure kid. Or your identity might be all wrapped up in your performance. You are, you think, what you do. Maybe you've lost your job and you don't know who you are anymore. Or maybe your identity was always being a wife or a mom, but that's not your situation anymore, and you don't know who you are. If we don't deal with this issue of identity, a pandemic will cause panic, and chaos will make us feel cray-cray. So check out the decision Moses made about his identity. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 24, and all the verses will be on the screen for you. Hebrews 11, verses 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Moses decided, "I am not the son of Pharaoh. I am a child of God." And I want to tell you that you are not who you think you are. You are a child of God. And listen, if you know that you're a child of God, man, it changes everything, right? Like, when you were a kid, if you had a good parent, you didn't worry, right? You didn't stress out. Do we have enough money? Will there be food on the table tonight? You didn't panic because you were a child and you trusted your mom or your dad to take care of you. And when you understand that your true identity is that you are a child of God, you can trust that your heavenly Father is going to take care of you. The cool thing is that God has made an offer of adoption to everyone. He wants you to be his child, to know that you are his child, but he leaves that decision up to you. All you have to do is say yes, because he's offered to adopt you through you putting your faith in him and his son Jesus, walking through your life in a relationship with him. All you have to do is say yes. And when you do, you can rest in that. You know that you are loved. There's a guy in the Bible named John, and he spends 3 years with Jesus. He's one of Jesus' disciples, apprentices, friends. And during that time, this odd thing happens. He stops calling himself John, and he starts calling himself the one Jesus loves. He's like, I know who I am. I am the one Jesus loves. And that makes all the difference in my life. That's my identity too. In fact, one day on this stage during a sermon, in fact, right about here on the stage, I got my identity tattooed on my arm. The one Jesus loves. I got your identity tattooed on my arm. You are the one Jesus loves. The second issue that Moses faced is the issue of priorities. Priorities. Like, what is truly important to me? What do I value? Moses had to face this issue head on. Look at the next verses in Hebrew, verses 25 and 26. It says, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. When Moses had peace, because he had peace with his priorities. Again, and think about the situation Moses has here. He has to decide, what are my priorities? Material things or godly things? The riches of Egypt or obedience to God? The pleasure and power of the palace or eternal honor in heaven? Immediate but temporary pleasure or delayed but long-term reward. Because of his faith, Moses saw the big picture, and he knew that obedience to God in the short run, living by God's priorities now, would pay off big time in the long run. There's a verse in the Bible, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. It says, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. That was Moses' perspective. And I am willing to suffer now because a little suffering now will be worth it compared to all the good that God will bring out of this later. And for us to have peace, we need to settle the issue of priorities. Peace follows priorities. It doesn't mean that everything's okay, but it does mean that you can be okay when everything is not okay. Listen, if you don't have your priorities set, it's kind of like, have you ever buttoned your shirt, but by mistake put the first button in the second buttonhole, and then you keep buttoning and you get to the top and you're like, oh man, I'm an idiot. Like, my shirt is totally all messed up. And it's all because you put the first button in the wrong place. Peace follows priorities. So, for instance, with this whole pandemic, everything is not okay in my life. I feel overwhelmed trying to figure out how to pastor our church through this, how to keep people feeling connected when we can't meet in person, and how are we going to do financially when we're not taking offerings on Sunday mornings and Monday evenings. And then personally, I'm worried about our elderly parents. I'm worried about my wife's job. I'm worried about our finances. My daughter was sent home early from college and got into a huge car accident on her way home, totaled her car. She's okay, but we have to replace the car. Things are not okay. But I'm okay. I'm okay. Why? Well, I know my identity. I'm God's child. I trust my Heavenly Father. He's got this. And I have peace because of my priorities. For me, my priorities are God, and then my family, and then my friends. And so all of this corona craziness and lock-in lunacy, it stinks. But it doesn't impact my relationship with God. I love what the Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 8. It says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Stress does not impact my relationship with God. Well, actually, it kind of does. I've noticed that when I feel more desperate, I think about God more. I pray more. And so it actually improves my relationship with God. And God's my number one priority. And all of this lock-in lunacy and corona craziness, it doesn't impact my relationship with my family. Actually, it's given me more time with my family. And it doesn't impact my relationship with my friends. Actually, I've been talking to my friends more. And we've had more awkward, love you, man. Love you too, man. And so things are not okay. But I'm okay. I have peace because of my priorities. Money might be taken away from me, but money is not what most important to me. I can't go to restaurants or movies, but restaurants and movies are not what matter most to me. My daughter's car is totaled, but my daughter is what matters to me. You see how peace follows priorities. And I wonder if maybe part of what's got you feeling unsettled is that you don't have your priorities settled. What's most important to you? And I'll tell you, I believe that the best thing to put in that first buttonhole is God. I mean, because there is nothing that could ever separate you from his love. And you were made for his love. And you've got problems, but he's got this. You can trust him. When you decide to put God first, and you actually live that out each day, like you prioritize spending time with God each day, reading the Bible, praying, you will be amazed at how it gives you peace. Moses established his identity. He was God's child, loved by God. Moses established his priorities, not power, not success, God first, his family, the Israelites, second. And what was the result? Well, that's the next verse. Hebrews 11, verse 27 says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. The result was that Moses persevered. I love that. It says he saw him who is invisible. He knew that God was with him, and so he got through what he had to get through. And we need to get through this corona crisis and whatever else this might be in your life. A marriage that feels like it's not going to make it, an addiction you can't seem to shake, being sent home early from school and having to do school online, depression, a kid who's going in the wrong direction. Listen, you can persevere. You can get through this. You just need to see him who is invisible. God is with you. Nothing can separate you from his love. In all of this, you are more than a conqueror through him who loves you. And so let's go to him right now for his love and for strength. Let's pray together. Let's pray. God, our world has been turned upside down, and maybe not for all of us, but probably for most of us, there's some stress, there's some things that we don't know what's going to happen next. But God, we don't want to live in fear. And we can do that when we have this trust that you are near, when we see you, even when we can't see you. So God, would you help us to have our identity set and our priorities set so that we can have peace even in the panic. God, I have hope. We can have hope because we know that you are with us and you won't let go. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.